I'm turning this evening to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7, I'm beginning to read from verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, these two verses, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear God's word. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many there be that are like that. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, I was in a park recently, and I stopped to sit down, as we've all done. It was a nice afternoon. And as I sat there surveying the scene, I noticed there was a plaque behind me on the seat. And this plaque, I won't mention the person's name because you probably all sat at this seat, but this plaque was in memory of someone who had done an awful lot for the community. And the family had put this up as a perpetual memorial. She had done very many things. Good things, kind things. She was obviously very involved in the community in which we live. But I asked a deeper question. When she passed away, which way did she go? In other words, when she died, where did she end up? You see, all of us are on a journey of life. And somebody says, well, I'm living my best life now. But is that the true depth of life? Is that all life is about? What we see and what we touch and what we enjoy and what pleasures we can get out of this world? Which way to life? Because how we live depends on what we believe and it affects our eternal destiny. Some say, I don't believe in life after death. Some people would be so dismissive and say it's pie in the sky and then we die. Some people say that the Christian gospel is just for weak people and they don't really know the truth. Some people say, why are we so concerned about the things after this life? Isn't it amazing? And I'm sure you've found this, friends, that when somebody close to us is dying, then we ask the question, where are they going? And after they pass away, where did they go? You see, God has put in every human being this reality. He has put eternity in our hearts. Eternity. In our hearts. We are not a bundle of cells that at the end of our days will just be become nothing. We continue living after our bodies have perished. Which way to life? The title of our message tonight is Two Ways to Live. And then what? Two ways to live, and then what? There is no doubt most people today, even in this great country, have some sort of religion. And some people will try to convince you that every religion is of equal value, and that therefore everyone is going to the same destination. Well, philosophers may say that, religious leaders may say that, gurus may say that, but what is the Lord's teaching on this? You see, he's the only one who has the authority to tell us exactly what it's like. And here tonight, we're going to look at this passage. I wonder, maybe there's someone here tonight who's unsure where we are going in life. But you're also equally unsure of where you're going after you pass from this life. Maybe there's someone here with a nagging doubt. I thought I knew what lay after this life. I thought that the end was just the end. But there's some kind of notion now in my mind that there is something after this. If you listen to some people, they will tell you that life is all that you see around you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher, and the great Savior. He was also a preacher of truth. He indeed is truth personified. He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone should be trusted in and believed and depended upon to tell us which way to live and which way to die, it should be him. There are two types of people in the world. Those who believe the truth and follow and begin the way of the Christian and end up in that eternal life, and others that don't. Those who have found eternal life and those who are still searching. Here tonight we're going to learn about two gates, two ways, two groups, and two destinies. Notice the two gates, verses 13 and 14. We have a straight gate and a wide gate. In verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. And then in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. The first gate, both gates are entrances, not to nowhere, but to somewhere. Both gates are here in contrast, and it's genius the way the Lord Jesus teaches this. This is contrasting a straight gate and a wide gate, and you'll see how he contrasts the other items as well. There's the way to eternal life, eternal glory, eternal joy, and eternal blessing. But there's also a way to eternal judgment, eternal damnation, and eternal punishment. The image we must have is this, of a huge city gate of ancient times. This would be the main gate that will be opened in the morning and closed at sunset, basically to keep out any intruders. It will be wide enough for everyone to pass through during the day, and then it will be shut at night. But on the side of this large gate is a small little gate. The wide gate will be where all the commerce, all the trade goes in and out. If you imagine in ancient times in the Near East, in this part of the world, in Israel, you would have had Jerusalem with its gates, and you would have had camels and mules and all kinds of animals going in and out with all the goods trading, the traders bringing them in and out. You would have a people going into the city and coming out of the city. But on the side there would have been a small gate that would have been just big enough for one person at a time. That's the image the Lord Jesus is using here. You see, the point of the matter is these gates are not divided in the sense that they're far apart. They're quite close together. And because they're quite close together, for those who are listening to this message, they would have had in their minds this exact image. What about the first type of gate? The straight gate. Now notice how straight is spelled. It's not spelled with with the word straight. We think of straight as arrow straight. When you're in an archery, you take aim and you hope that your arrow will go straight to the target. The word here is straight, which literally means pressed or hemmed in. Hemmed in between two great walls or rocks, like the pathway in a mountain gorge. It's constricted. It's thin. If you know anything about geography, you'll know about the Straits of Hormuz. Very important. They're not crooked, but they're restricted. And this straight gate is very important, that we enter in through this straight gate. This straight gate does not allow for a person, a man or a woman or even a child, to go through on their own terms. This straight gate is determined by God. It also is so narrow that you cannot go in with your sin. You must repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness for your sin before you can go through this gate. John Bunyan, the famous English writer, talked about this gate as a gate that was wide enough for yourself, but not wide enough for yourself and your sin. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow gate. It's a restricted gate. The other gate is a wide gate. There's no restrictions here. There's no limitations. You can enter through this gate as you are. It doesn't matter how you behave in this life. It doesn't matter how your attitude towards God. You can go through this wide gate. And so many people are going through this wide gate. It represents ease, comfort, sinful pleasure. There's no restrictions here. Broad means spacious here in the original language. The Lord Jesus speaks about a wide gate, and he also speaks about a broad road. Which gate are we entering through? Which gate have we entered through? Have we gone through the straight gate? Or are we still, as it were, we've passed through the wide gate and we're quite happy with that wide gate? That's the first contrast. The second contrast is two ways. Two ways. The wide, straight and the wide gate, and broad is the road, verse 13, that leadeth to destruction. In verse 14, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. You can see what this is about, can't you? A broad road set out before us. It's a wide trade route, not a narrow path. It's a broad road that allows for everybody and anybody to walk on. There's no restrictions here, no limitations. There's plenty of room for everyone. You don't have to jostle for position. You don't have to jostle. You don't have to push people out of the way. Everyone's on this road. It's so wide that it can contain as many people as you can imagine. But notice what the Lord says. Broad is the way. The Lord Jesus is speaking here of a wide open way. You can do anything you like. You can carry all that you have. You can carry all the baggage, all your sin, all your past, all your enjoyments, all your pleasures. It doesn't matter. Who's the king of this road? You are. You're doing it your way. You're doing it on your terms. It's a broad road because it's of your making. You can be your own person on this road. There's no restrictions. Everybody's accepted on this road. There's no distinctions. In fact, it doesn't matter what you live like. You're all on the road. That's the point. Go where you will. Do what you will. Be what you will. It's your life. You call the shots. It's an easy way to live. Because there is no one to please, no one to be to submit to. You please yourself. It's a broad road. That's what the broad road is about. It might be too graphic for some, but this broad road leads somewhere. We know lots of people who are on this broad road. You might think, surely religious people are not on this broad road. Yes, they are. And irreligious people are on this road. Yes, they are. And great thinkers are on this road. Yes, they are. And atheists are on this road. Yes, they are. And those who are the dregs of society, they're on this road. Yes, they are. And the multi-billionaires who live their lives to their own pleasures. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Imagine what an effect this had upon the rich and the powerful and the religious of our Lord's day. Imagine as they sat there and listened to this Sermon on the Mount, because that's what the whole context is here. And as he speaks about gates and as he speaks about trees and as he speaks about foundations, they are on the broad road. But then there's another road. And this is pure genius. Because in verse 14, narrow is the way. It's narrow. What does that mean? It's restricted. It's limited. It's tough. It's not easy. It's restricted in the sense that there are certain conditions. Not everyone's on this road. Only those who love the Lord are on this road. Only those who love Christ, the Saviour, are on this road. Only those who have repented of their sin are on this road. Only those who can sing the Lord's My Shepherd and mean it are on this road. You see, this is the contrast. So many on the broad road, so few on the narrow road. It's actually not called a road. It's called a way. You see, not only is he contrasting the size of the road, but he's actually contrasting the kind of the road. It's a path. It's a thin path. You have stretching out before you in your imagination this great road. And oh, so many of humanity are on this road, on this broad road. We could imagine it's a motorway, 5 lanes either side. But all 10 lanes are taken up with people going in one direction. And then there's this little path. It's narrow because there's one who's gone before us who's walking the same way, who's walked the same way. It's narrow because repentance needs to be involved. It's narrow because it's the only one that path or way that leads to life. It's narrow because it's God's ordained way. If you imagine Bunyan, again, you can't go through this straight gate with yourself and your sin, and you won't continue on the way with your own self and your sin. I like to think of the gate as being the place where new life begins, and the way is the path of the Christian. It might be a difficult path. You won't be alone on the path. There'll be other believers on that path. You may fail at times. You may fall on the path, but you won't finally fall. You may let down your Lord so often, and yet he'll pick you up. This path is the path of the believer. It's the path that John Bunyan wrote about in his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's the path that believers have walked all the days. It's the path that every true Christian has walked before us. It's a path of holiness. It's a path of obedience. It's a path of Christ-likeness. It's a path of godliness. We don't have the strength to keep ourselves on this path. The Lord keeps us on the path. The more we go on this path, the more we realize how unworthy we are to be on the path at all. And yet the Holy Spirit reminds us, this path leads to glory. This path leads to heaven. This path leads to the place that your Saviour has promised to bring you. Did you notice there's no middle way? There's no halfway house. There's no third way. A few years ago, a famous British politician, a prime minister, I believe, told us all there was a third way. Not in the Christian faith. There's only one way. There's a cost to be on this path. It will cost us sometimes our friends, sometimes our acquaintances. It will certainly cost us something. But this path is a path that's been prepared for us by our beloved Saviour. There's a true story of a 22-year-old girl who had been addicted to drugs for 5 years. She said this, "I have lived my life for the last 5 years for the next fix of cocaine, but something changed." This was many years ago, 15 years ago. "Something changed when somebody shared with me that there was a way out of this free, out of this misery, out of this addiction, and out of this darkness. And that way is Jesus Christ." You see, the amazing thing is, those who are on the path come from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, and all different circumstances. But they're on the path because Christ has put them there. We've seen two gates, two ways. Two groups. Two groups. Notice this. Verse 13. The word many. Notice in verse 14. The word few. Many. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't tell us how many. He doesn't give us a number. But the emphasis is on a lot of people. The many. This is represented by so many people in our day. So many people who are all on the broad road because they came through the wide gate. Will we find religious people in the many? Yes, we will. Will we find people with good intentions? Yes, we will. Will we find socially active people? Yes, we will. Will we find someone like that woman I mentioned at the beginning? Yes, we will. Will we meet a philanthropist on this road? Yes, we will. Somebody who does everything as it seems for the goodness of humanity? Yes, we will. Will we meet devoted people on this way? Yes, we will. Will we meet kind-hearted and generous people? Yes, we will. You see, this broad road doesn't just consist of those that are despised by society, the criminals, those who have been in prison, those who are looked down upon by the elite of our world, because the elite are on the road too. That's the point. The many is made up of so many people, so many types of people. Small people, tall people, vertically challenged people, soft-hearted people, people from different parts of the world, people from different cultures and different religions and different circumstances and different backgrounds. They're part of the many. Some of our own people are on this road. Some of those nearest and dearest to us are on this road. Some of those who may have religion or don't have religion are on this road. This is the many. And then in contrast, there's just the few. The few. In this sermon, how many people heard this sermon as Christ preached in Galilee, who were believers? Well, we reckon at least the 11 apostles. The Lord has done a work in their lives. Most likely Mary is there, the mother of Jesus. Perhaps one or two others that are unnamed. But so few. Do you remember what happened when he went to Nazareth? And the indictment of this gospel is that he could not do many good works there. That word is miracles there. Because why? Of their unbelief. Oh, so few. One old writer compares it to a handful. It depends on what size your hand is. Some of us have shovels like hands. Hands like shovels. Others have small, dainty hands. But you can imagine a very small number. Just a few. And notice the qualification. There be that find it. How did they find the straight gate? How did they find the narrow way? It was pointed out to them by the Lord of glory. He showed them the way. He showed them the gate. They heard his voice. They received his word. They believed his truth. And they began on the journey. They're his few. And he treasures them. We've seen two gates. Two ways. Two groups. And two destinies. Two destinies. Not just one. The first is mentioned in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It leads to destruction. In the original language, it leads to judgment. It doesn't lead to everlasting annihilation. That's not the word here. It doesn't lead to disintegration of the human person. That's not the word here. It leads to everlasting destruction. You could put in there perdition. Another word is damnation. And if it wasn't in the text, no preacher would have any right to mention this place called eternal judgment or hell. But because it's in the text, in the inspired word of God, we need to say a few words about it. It leads to eternal destruction, everlasting destruction, unending destruction. Why? It's a good question. Why? Why everlasting destruction? Why everlasting damnation? Why everlasting judgment? Why is this place called hell that is taught about in the Bible is of an eternal place? Because we will live eternally. After we leave this life, we exist eternally. And because sin is so serious, sin must be punished eternally. And because our sin is so serious, our sin must be punished eternally. That's why, sadly, so many people are convinced if there is an afterlife, then there's a place for them in heaven. But not only is the place of eternal destruction mentioned, but notice how the Lord then speaks in verse 14 about leading on to life. It leadeth on to life. This straight gate, which opens up to a narrow way, is leading us to eternal life, everlasting life. The Lord Jesus speaks about this life so often. We could call it heaven. He likens this place to the Father's house. It's a life of joy, a life of blessing, a life of encouragement, a life of happiness. How can those who deserve eternal punishment be given this wonderful eternal life? Because the one that is teaching here is the Lord, the giver of life. And it was he who on the cross of Calvary took the weight of our damnation, the eternal judgment of God, in those few hours on the cross, and he was punished in our place. That's why he's the only way to eternal life. Because he's the only one who took eternal judgment and suffered in the place of those who deserved it. And here he is saying, it leads on to life. Suppose someone says here this evening, I want a third way. This man doesn't know much about combustion engines. And he takes a long journey in a fancy car. And he runs out of fuel because he hasn't done much preparation. Because he runs out of fuel in the middle of nowhere, it's a long way to get emergency help. He's got a bottle of water, a 5-litre thing in the car, in the boot of his car, and he fills it with water, fills the tank with water. Will that go anywhere? No. The car won't go. What is the man doing? Those of you who know all about engines and cars, what is he doing? But that's exactly what people are doing with the gospel. They think that they can fuel themselves with something that isn't the gospel. Here is a person who's trying to get to heaven by their own way. Here's a person that's decided that God's way is not for me, and I'll find another way. But the Lord says, There's only one way. There's only one gate that leads to the right way. Because you'll be part of the right group that will lead you onto life. And in a few moments, this is what we're going to be singing about. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. You see, here in this passage, we have these contrasts. And Christ has set out before us here tonight by the Spirit the real way, the true way, the way to life and blessing. And only he, and he alone, can not only save you from your sin, but enable you to begin the road to eternal life. Have you found the way yet? Has the Holy Spirit been prompting you? Maybe you're a very young Christian here tonight and you've just begun to explore the truths of God, but something's happened in your life and you can't explain it. Something different about your thinking and you don't know how to share it. You find that when the gospel is preached, instead of switching off, now you switch on. You find when the gospel is preached that your heart is strangely warmed. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And dear believer, it doesn't matter how long we're on the road. It doesn't matter how short a time we're on the road. As long as we're on the road that leads to eternal life, we'll get to our final destination. By God's grace. And God's grace alone. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that indeed in Christ Jesus tonight we can come. We can come through the straight gate that leads to the narrow way. That indeed will be part of the true believers, the few mentioned in this passage of Scripture, but will lead to eternal life, blessing and joy. Lord, some of us here tonight are being prayed for, and people dear to our souls and hearts are praying much for us. But, O Lord, we pray that some would learn to pray themselves. Lord, I come, and I fall at thy feet. And I ask, O Lord, will you forgive me too? O Lord, bless each one here tonight. O Lord, move in our souls. Move, O Lord, and bless our families with salvation. Even, Lord, at this time, move in some of those who are closest to us and help us to point them to the way, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners, who came from heaven's glory, who lived the perfect life of obedience, a sinless life, a perfect life, a holy life, and went to Calvary's cross and suffered in our place for our sins. Oh, that we be able to tell them of him, of the depths of his love, of the oceans of his grace, and of the mercy that abounds to those who come to him by faith. Oh, Lord, stir our hearts here tonight, young and old alike, even visitors amongst us. Oh, that they'd come to Christ and believe on his name. Pray that, Lord, thou would bless us as we part. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.